That don't let you fire your woods wet. What a day that's going to be. Today be a good day, amen? Be a glorious day. Well, it's fall. Anybody notice that this morning? Check your thermometer and you'll notice that. It is fall, and I want to begin with a series of lessons on fellowship. We've also started a new study in our Sunday school hour and encourage you to get plugged in. I believe that God has something to say for us in both of these series, and I'm not sure how many lessons we're going to have on the subject of fellowship, but I pray that God will use it in a special way in all of our lives. As we look at the subject of fellowship, this lesson that we're going to have today is pretty much a basic lesson, but I believe it's necessary to set the foundation for what we'll be talking about in the weeks that are going to follow as we study along. It's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes I'm afraid that within the church, we have an attitude, oh, I've heard that before. And that's too bad. Because I'll guarantee you there's not a person in here that can't learn something new. And then that we need to grow. And we need to listen for what word is it that God has that maybe we've heard it before, but it never has really quite hit where it needs to hit yet. And now you're at a point in your life where it needs to hit, and you need to make the application within your life. As we begin this morning, we're talking about fellowship is priceless. And it's interesting to me. I was listening to a message here several months ago, and in that, the individual that was speaking said, there's something that happens along the way. It's a subtle kind of a thing, but it happens, and that is that words are changed. Just little by little, words change. And a word that used to be a strong biblical word is replaced by a different word, often far weaker than the original. And the original word that we want to look at this morning is fellowship. And the word that I've been hearing from a number of different sources and reading different pastors and Christian speakers is that the word fellowship has been replaced by community. Fellowship has been replaced by the word community. And as we look to that, I want to take you to Strong's Concordance about the definition and Strong's Concordance about the word fellowship. Koinonia is the word in the Greek, and it means partnership, literally participation, social intercourse, or pecuniary benefaction, to communicate, have communication, have communion. It is fellowship. It might not surprise you, but the word community is not found in the Bible. One of the things that I enjoy doing, and if you have the capacity to do it, I'd encourage you to do it. How many of you have ever heard of the name Noah Webster? Well, here's what I encourage you to do. Buy an 1828 Noah Webster dictionary. You'll find that it's different from the dictionaries of today. So I enjoy going back to Noah's 1828 dictionary and looking up a definition, because here's what I'm blessed by. Is oft when he gives a definition, he also gives a scripture. I appreciate that about him and what he's given. And so in the 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster says fellowship. It means companionship, society, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms, familiar intercourse or communication. And he puts in Ephesians 5:11. Interesting choice. He says, that passage says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Then he continues in the definition. He says communion, meaning intimate familiarity. And then he puts another verse in, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Noah Webster does have community in his dictionary, and here's what he says, without any scripture, by the way. A society of people having common rights and privileges or common interests, civil, political, or ecclesiastical, or living under the same laws and regulations. This word may signify a commonwealth or state, a body politic, or a particular society or an order of men within a state. And he uses an illustration, a community of monks. And it is often used for the public or people in general without very definite limits. I'm going to let that soak in just a little bit. A contrast that he gives is between an intimate unity in fellowship and undefined connections in community. Now, we live in the community of South Fork. I want to ask you a question. How many of you would say that everybody in South Fork are on the same page as we are in every area? Probably not. Probably not. Okay? So as we think in terms of examining this a little further, I pray that God would just kind of apply it as he desires to within our life. As we look on through the scriptures, I'd like to encourage you to follow along in your bulletin. I pray that what's there will be meaningful as a foundation for what we're going to be studying in the future. Roman numeral number one, fellowship granted by creation grace. Fellowship granted by creation grace. Because God is absolutely sovereign, holy, and the source of all life and grace, the capacity of and for man to know and have relationship with God is God-initiated. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Man was created in the image of God. God is tripartite, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man is created tripartite also, body, soul, and spirit. We were created as in the image of God in this sense. Man has been given the capacity to know God. Man has been given the capacity to think, to reason, to evaluate, to respond intellectually, but also morally and spiritually. Friends, listen to me. God declares in his word, and we just read it, that he gave man dominion over the rest of creation. Okay? There is a difference between man and the rest of creation. Animals do not have a capacity to know God. You can train animals, and the Bible says you can train animals to do almost anything. But it also says you can't train us to keep our mouths shut. But that's James, and that's another story. But as we think in terms of this, man's created in the image of God with a capacity to be able to have fellowship with him. That's awesome. And it's a God-given thing. At creation, God's creation grace made it possible for man to do that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Before the fall, God had fellowship with his creation. I want to ask you a question. What do you think that must have been like? Awesome. Awesome. And our humanness would say, why did they blow it? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the reality is, there is a uniqueness that was there in creation by God's grace for man to have fellowship with God. And it was God's design, and listen to me, and his delight to have fellowship with his creation. Say, Pastor, is there a New Testament application of that? Yeah,
The Father seeketh such to worship him. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. It's his delight for us to have fellowship with him. Item two on your outline is fellowship was forfeited in the fall. Fellowship forfeited in the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, you know enough, I think, most of you, to understand that Adam and Eve were given not only the privilege of fellowship, but they were given the privilege of freedom, that they could eat of anything in the garden. Anything. But there's just one restriction. They could not eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." And when the serpent comes, who's more subtle than any beast, he said, "You'll not surely die. Hath God said?" Friends, the fall of Adam and Eve forfeited fellowship. It was given by creation grace. It was forfeited in the fall. The scripture says in Romans 5:12, as by one man, and that man is, of course, Adam, what happened? Sin entered into the world. And so death by sin, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. See, it's very important to recognize that when Adam sinned, fellowship was not only forfeited for Adam and Eve, but it was forfeited for all of creation. I want to mention it here, and I'm going to come back to it later in the message. And you hear my words carefully, okay? Do you understand that the unsaved person cannot have fellowship with God? It is impossible. Doesn't mean they can't be religious. It doesn't mean they can't try. But the reality is, and we'll see it as we study on through, the lost person cannot have fellowship with God. And it begins going clear back to Adam and his fall. Item number three, fellowship allowed through sacrifices of faith. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now Adam and Eve, when they recognized they were naked and hid themselves from God, tried to do something. What did they try to do? To cover their nakedness. They got fig leaves, they sewed them together to cover their nakedness. Friends, hear me carefully. That's religion. Religion is man trying to make a way to a connection with God. Man trying to appease God. Man trying to placate God. Man trying to do something that would, quote unquote, satisfy God's demand. When Adam and Eve made their own clothing, God rejected it. No. And what he did was provide for them a covering. And that covering that is involved, I have no question in my mind that that covering of an animal skin was from a lamb. You say, Pastor, why do you think it was from a lamb? Because of many, many types in Scripture that apply to that. One Scripture that caught my eye one day as I was just reading through Proverbs, as I would go month by month, day by day, reading through Proverbs, was this passage in Proverbs 27, verse 26. The lambs are for thy clothing. The lambs are for thy clothing. But beyond that, there's many other things. For example, the application that when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought a lamb. And Jesus Christ is declared in Scripture, John pointed a finger at him, remember? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in Revelation, when we read about looking for one who was worthy to open up the seals, they saw a lamb. And so God, taking the life of animals, provided a covering. And so fellowship was allowed through sacrifices. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, we read these words. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In the process of time, let me suggest something to you. How many of you men remember your wedding anniversary? Well, let's see, you got 4 or 5. Some of you are a little slow there, okay? All right, let's ask it a different way. How many of you women remember your wedding anniversary? First, before he remembers it. How many of you remember your birthday? Aren't we people who celebrate or take note of anniversaries? We remember, we'll be coming up this week, 9/11. We mark our calendar. It says in the process of time. You know what I believe that is? It doesn't say so, and so this is my opinion. It says in the process, I think it was an anniversary. It was the anniversary of the first covering. And in the process of time. Now, Cain and Abel were not around when Adam and Eve fell. That's a later thing. I think what had been going on for a period of time is an anniversary to remember the covering that God had provided, and now the instruction had passed to Cain and Abel, and that is that you bring a sacrifice. You bring an offering on this special occasion, at this special time. And so it goes on in the process of time. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Listen to verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What's the answer to that question? If you obey, isn't it going to be all right? Answer, yes. Cain, go get a lamb. Get right back here. It'll be all right. But what did Cain do? He swelled up like a poisoned pup. He hated his brother because his brother brought an acceptable sacrifice. And he turned about and killed his brother and became the first murderer. Why? Because he refused to do it God's way. Whatever's not of faith is sin. If it's not obedience to God, it's sin. And that's exactly what happened here in the case of Cain bringing an unacceptable sacrifice. In your outline, go to number 4. Fellowship purchased through Christ. Fellowship purchased through Christ. The words redeemed and redemption are words that speak to what made our fellowship with the Lord possible. In the Scripture, verse 3 of 1 John, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the very precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Fellowship was purchased through Christ. It was purchased through his paying the price. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. And what was the price? The very life, blood of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Turn with me to Hebrews next, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered, meaning Christ, in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ. Verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. As we think in terms of God's amazing grace to us in Christ Jesus, we're reminded that fellowship was purchased at a price. Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, says this in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, I want to draw something together here, lest I leave something dangling for you. Biblically, every sacrifice offered in faith in the Old Testament in and of itself had no power. The power came only in that was a type that pointed to Christ, that when he died, he paid all of that. For all of those sins, all of those offerings that were made, Christ was the fulfillment of every last one that was offered in faith and obedience to God. That's what it just said there in the passage. Blood of bulls and goats, they only had a kind of an external thing. They did not change the internal. And so that they did in the Old Testament, when they did it by faith and submission to God, it was really looking forward to the time when Christ would come and satisfy by his payment of it. We honor them for their faith. We honor them for the sacrifice that they gave and being obedient to that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had been so faithful to drag lambs in to have them slaughtered because of your sin? Sin offering, trespass offering, again and again and again and again in the Old Testament. How many are thankful for grace? Amen. What a difference. Now, fellowship was purchased through Christ. But the next point I want you to see is fellowship is experienced only through regeneration. Experienced only through regeneration. In Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," which means once upon a time, or in the past, "foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The awesomeness of what we're sharing with you this morning is though Christ purchased it, it is not experienced except through regeneration. Jesus said you must be born again. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's quickened. He's made you alive. The regeneration it is spoken of here is that miracle that happens at salvation. And it is a miracle. And it's a miracle of God's grace. And it's a miracle beyond our capacity to explain. That one moment, we have no fellowship with God. None. The next moment, by God's grace, we have fellowship with God. And God has moved in to live in us. The Holy Spirit, who is God, indwells every born-again believer. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're part of that body, and being now baptized into that body, coming into the body of Christ by regeneration, now we have the privilege of fellowship. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I said it earlier, now I'm underlining it right here from the Word of God. The natural man, the unsaved person, cannot know, have fellowship with God. Impossible. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, there was death that entered in. Spiritual death to be followed by physical death. That spiritual death shut them off. That's why we're called dead in trespasses and sin before we're regenerated and made alive, quickened to become alive in Christ and indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is when we become believers, we move from incapable of fellowship with God to in fellowship with God. That is awesome. That's priceless. Because we were not redeemed by silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb. I said that God, in his creation grace, to make fellowship possible, it was his design and his delight to make fellowship a reality. You know what our salvation is? It's God fulfilling that. It is God fulfilling. It's his design and his delight that fellowship could be established with his fallen creation by him satisfying his own judgment against sin by becoming sin on the cross, paying the penalty, and making it possible that we could have fellowship with him. What a glorious, glorious gift that is. Number 6, fellowship compromised through sin and disobedience. Fellowship compromised. In verse 6 of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him. You know, disobedience is sin. their sins of omission, their sins of commission. But disobedience is sin. I said it earlier, whatever's not of faith is sin. When the Spirit of God is prompting and speaking and illuminating us, then when we have that light, then we are now accountable for it. And to disobey it is sin. We experience fellowship by being born again. But fellowship is broken when we sin. Now listen to me, what I did not say, so you don't go out misquoting me. I did not say when we sin, we lose our salvation. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that when we sin, that intimate fellowship, two hearts beating as one, is broken. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before, a definition of fellowship. Two or more fellows in the same ship going the same direction. Let me ask you a question. If you and one other are in a boat, and he's paddling one way and you're paddling the other way, what are the results? They're going around and around in circles, right? When fellowship occurs within our life, now we're in a position where knowing God and knowing what God would require of us and what God delights in showing and directing us, and now God living in us by the Holy Spirit who teaches, prompts us, directs us, now he says, let's go this way. And when we say, I'm going this way, all of a sudden, that fellowship is broken. It's broken. Let me give you a human application. How many of you ever have had a disagreement with your wife? Your husband? How many this morning? Let me ask you, what happens when that fellowship with your wife or husband is broken? Are you still married? Yep, you're still married. You want to kill him? Probably. But that's not allowed. Okay? That's not permitted. But fellowship is broken. Gary Smalley, in a series that he taught many, many years ago, uses an illustration. I want to apply it right here we're talking. He says, what happens, he's talking to men in regard to their wife, is what happens is when we wound the spirit of our wife, it's like a flower and it begins to close. I got one on the amen corner. Thank you, sister. Now let me ask you a question, fellas. What happens when you try to open it manually? You end up with a pile of petals on the floor and maybe a black eye besides. Okay? We can understand broken fellowship. Your little child disobeyed you. Johnny, come here. I didn't do it. What do you know? He did it. Okay? When he comes before you and he keeps looking down, and you haven't even addressed what the problem is yet, what do you know? He did it. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? They ran and hid. Okay? When fellowship is broken between us and our Savior, we begin to do some of those very same things. We want to look away. We want to look down. We want to deny. The wife that you gave me, the husband that you gave me, we go through a whole litany of blaming someone else. You know, Adam was really bold when he said, God, it's that woman you gave me. If you'd have given me another one, wouldn't have been a problem. It was all her fault. Okay? And the woman blamed who? The serpent. Okay? Now, as we come to the matter of broken fellowship, when I sin, it says in the passage we read, if I say I haven't sinned, what? I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. If I say I'm walking in light when I'm in fact walking in darkness, disobedience to God, I'm out of fellowship. I'm lying. There isn't fellowship. Why? Because I've broken it in my disobedience. I've broken it in my sin. And so the consequence is, with that fellowship broken, there's an uneasiness. And there's a whole litany of things that I could address this morning that happens when that fellowship is broken. It will affect your prayer. It will affect your Bible reading. It will affect your desire to witness to others. We could go on listing many others. When fellowship is compromised through sin and disobedience, there is a problem. And that breaking of that intimacy, if we are not hard-hearted, should bring us to scream out to God, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I did it. I didn't do it." Whatever the case might be, quickly wanting to get it restored within our life. That leads us to number 7. Fellowship restored through repentance and confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. How big a word is if? If we confess. What if we don't? The fellowship is still broken. Let me ask you a question. And I know we're comparing old to new. But how long was David out of fellowship with God? 9 months at least. How do you think it was with the psalmist? How many of you thought he probably just really wrote up a lot of real wham-bang good psalms? No. I think his writing was dry, dead, cold. What about his prayer? Just like there was an iron ceiling before him. For 9 months, 9 long months, David refused to own up. And then Nathan came one day, you remember that? He said, "Thou art the man." What did David do? "I'm guilty." He confessed, and Nathan says, "And God has forgiven your sin." You know why? Because he knew one day Christ would die and pay for that sin of David. And when I confess my sin, when you confess your sin, confession means that you say the same thing about it that God said about it. "Oh, I just had this little bad attitude." No, that's not what we're talking about. Your bad attitude was rebellion. "Well, it's just this little thing in my life." You lied. "Well, there was just this little problem." You coveted. On and on we could go. Confession is saying the same thing that God says about it. And when we say, "God, I sinned," and we name the sin, God is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. Why? Because Christ purchased that. And it was granted as gift to you when you, by faith, were born again and you became a new creature. And it was forfeited by you when you sinned, but now it can be restored to you as you confess that sin. And you know what? The quicker you do it, the better. I call upon the 3-second rule. Now, some of you say that 3-second rule is you drop something on the floor, and if you pick it up before 3 seconds, you can eat it. That's not the rule I'm talking about. The 3-second rule I'm talking about is don't let 3 seconds pass until you confess it. Just that quick. Now, how do you know that you did something wrong? The Holy Spirit of God living in you will convict you of sin. Say, "You blew it." And you can either say, "I blew it, yes, God, I confess it, I did, I forsake it, Lord, in your strength, I'm not going to do it again," and you turn and find that He has already faithfully and justly forgiven you because Christ satisfied the wrath of God against that sin. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. You know what Christ made possible for every one of us in this room? Continuous fellowship with God. But you got to be saved. Otherwise, you'll never know fellowship with God. But Pastor, I'm religious. That won't cut it. Adam and Eve tried to be real religious by covering their nakedness with fig leaves. Didn't work. I suggest that David might have tried to be religious in some ways during that 9 months, but there's only one thing that God would accept, and that is his confession. I am the goat. I'm the man. I did it. Okay? This morning, I take great pleasure in looking at God's word and finding encouragement in 1 John chapter 2. John, by the Spirit of God, writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He's the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. He's the place where God's wrath met our sin. Something's coming up this month. Anybody know what Jewish celebration is coming up this month? Rosh Hashanah. And part of Rosh Hashanah is when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. But not until he had gone through a number of sacrifices on his for his own sin and a number of washings of his own self and changing of his garment again and again and again. And then they would cast lots, one for the scapegoat and for the other, the goat that was going to be offered as a sacrifice. And then that goat that was offered for the sacrifice was slain, and he took the blood and he went into the Holy of Holies. And as he went into the Holy of Holies on this Day of Atonement, he went in to offer blood on that mercy seat for the sins of the nation of Israel. You know what my Lord Jesus has done? He is the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself up as the sacrifice for my sin and for yours. And the Bible says he's entered into the Holy of Holies. And he ever lives there to be the ongoing evidence of God's propitiation against my sin and whoever would call upon him for salvation. If any man sin, we have an advocate, an attorney, if you please, a representative, one that stands there with nails in his hands and a hole in his side to identify this one I paid for. That sin is paid for. And therefore, we have a confidence when we confess, it's forgiven. Why is it then so hard for us to come clean before God? It's pride, friends. It's pride. And pride keeps us from fellowship. But brokenness restores fellowship. This morning, I ask you a question. Are you in fellowship with God? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Number one, have you been saved? Because if you haven't been saved, you're not in fellowship with God. Number two, if you've been saved, are you walking, living in that fellowship? Or is there unconfessed sin, undealt with sin inside of you? If there is, today's the day to get it taken care of. Confess it. Proverbs 28:13 says it one stretch further. It says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." If you got something that needs confessed and forsaken, this is the place to come. Come to the altar. Come to him. You say, "I'm afraid if I come, he'll beat me up." No, he won't. He died to save you. If he wanted to beat up on you, he could have already had that done. Amen? None of us deserve the grace that was offered. But because of his grace, we have fellowship. And that fellowship is a glorious thing. Now, I believe one last thing, and I'm closing. When we all get to heaven, we're born again. When we all get to heaven, we will have perfect, total, complete, endless fellowship with God for eternity. Ooh, that's going to be good. How many of you messed up this week? So did I. But in heaven, I can't mess up. Ooh, that's going to be good. And I won't even have to worry about a 3-second rule. Amen? No sin will enter in. We'll just be in complete fellowship. But you know what? We can kind of practice for that now. Amen? You sin? Confess. You sin? Confess. Say, what if I do it 100 times? Keep on confessing. Pretty quick, you'll be embarrassed to come back again and again. I blew it again. And you'll decide maybe it's better not to do it than to do it and ask for forgiveness. Amen? We're going to sing a song. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's a soul-searching song. I invite you to let the Lord search you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your desire and your design from creation was to have fellowship with us. What an awesome thought that is. And when it was blown by sin, not only Adam's sin, but Lord, our sin as well, you made a way. While we were yet sinners, with ill without strength, Christ died to make possible that fellowship. So this morning, Father, if there's one here that has never confessed Christ as his only hope and only opportunity for fellowship and salvation, I pray that today you'd convict and convince them, and Lord, that they'd come to the altar and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Crying that fellowship might become their reality that they've never been able to find in all the other ways that they've tried. But today be their salvation. And Father, for any junk that we brought in here this morning, thank thee that we can confess it and you are faithful and just to forgive it. Lord, may we not leave with any baggage. May we dump it all and go forth in joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and